let's open them back up to the book of 1 John. And I'm going to put you in chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now that last verse says something that I need to call out to your attention before I get into the body of this message. Notice what it says. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is of him. Now, what it did not say there, it did not say everyone that doeth good works is of him. Because if you equate righteousness with good works, you are denying the Bible. And you are denying the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross for our sins. You're denying his resurrection. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do good works. I'm saying that our good works are not our righteousness. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, but just because a believer should do good works doesn't mean that our works are our righteousness. And whenever you get to the point of equating your works with your righteousness, you've fallen into a grave error. Because the only righteousness we have is that which was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only righteousness we have is imputed unto us. It's put to our account. So I want you to think about that when we see that word righteousness, it's not talking about your works. Because there are a lot of people today that believe, well, everybody that does good works, that they're good Christian folks. And that's not always the case. That's not always the case. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that's something we need to understand. But let's back up, if you would. And before we read where we want to be, I just want to have a word of prayer. And our Father, we thank you this day for each one. Thank you again for our visitors today. I pray you'd help them as they're searching for a church to find the place you want them to be at. And Lord, of course, we'd be just happy to have them here. But if they want to serve you and live right, and Lord, if we can help them, help us to be able to help them. But Lord, just pray you guide them to be where they need to be. And Lord, we pray you'd guide us to where we need to be today. That you'd help us to see something we need to see and understand something we need to understand. And Lord, it may be what I preach on. It may be just another verse that opens their eyes to something. But I just pray that you'd guide us today and you'd help us to see and understand what we need and be where we need to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, everybody has always it's been in any Bible-believing church, and particularly a Independent Baptist church. You've heard that this preached out of, and although in our culture today, biblical separation is not preached on any much. You know, if you take a stand for anything, then somehow you're contrary and you're doing it. But, you know, there comes a time, and let's just be honest, I'm not talking about taking a stand on some silly thing. I'm talking about taking a stand on the Bible, on what the Word of God says. And you don't have to apologize for it. You don't have to be ugly about it either. Let's just be honest about that. All you have to do is stand. And we hear that a lot about biblical separation, but the start of biblical separation is when he talks about this. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Let me read that properly this time. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if you love this world more than you love God, you are not separated. That's real simple. God tells us that we're not to love the world. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And he said, "But preacher, I do love this world. I love the things, and I love all of these, all of the things that I get to do in this world. I love the beauty in this world. I love all these times." Well, it's not talking about admiring creation. Because the very next verse makes it very clear. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Okay? Now, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You look at Eve. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the flesh, it was good for food. Talking about the fruit that was forbidden her, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. We've got a whole month now where they're talking. Isn't it amazing, you know, we look at the sodomites and we look at all the things that they're doing and the pushing of all the things that are doing, the homosexuality, the transgender, all that type of stuff that's going on. And they have a whole month. And we just had Memorial Day, and those that have given their life for this nation and for our liberties and our freedoms get a day. Where's the justice in that? Something to think about, isn't it? But what do they call this? Pride Month. And I'm not trying to harp on that. I know I mentioned that earlier today, but the simple fact is, we need to, this just fits right in it. You look at mankind. Mankind is filled with pride. This idea that they can accomplish everything. I've talked about the environment. These environmentalists are just as crazy as can be. You're running around and they say, oh, man is destroying the world. And I might have some areas of agreement with them. You know, I don't think you ought to be polluting things and destroying things. I think we ought to be good stewards of the creation. The Bible's clear on that. But what's their solution? Their solution isn't obey God, what the Bible says. Their solution is man. So for them, the problem is the solution. Man messed it up. Man's got to fix it. No, sorry, man don't have the power to fix it. You'd have to be able to control a whole lot of things on this world that man can't control in order to fix anything. You can't even tell me if it's going to rain. But, you know, and of course we know the people that are in that, they're just after power. And we understand all that. But it's all the pride of life. It's that attitude and idea. But those are the things that's where Eve failed. That's where Eve, and we don't get to see the dynamics of Adam's fall. We just see the reality of it. But I guarantee you some of these same things were there in Adam's fall. But we look at that and we look at what the scripture says, and it says these are the things that you're not supposed to love. You're not supposed to love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Our focus is not to be on the things of this world in the sense that they become everything to us. They become what we live for, what we desire. And that's hard to do sometimes because it is pushed on you from a child. If you want to see the amazing power of the gospel, I mean, I just look at my life. I was born in a family of lost people. I was born into a family of drunkards, born into a family of fornicators and whoremongers. I was born into that. And I'm not being unkind to my family. I'm just stating the reality, the truth. I love my family. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. I love my mom and my dad. I love my aunts and my uncles, and I love my grandpa and grandma. But the reality is we lived in a life that was dominated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all those things. It was dominated in that. And I grew up in it. They taught it to me in school. It was in all the things I watched on the television. It was on all the things that I heard on the radio, just about. My life saturated with sin and pride and wickedness. And then the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shined into my heart and made it all go away. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God. And we don't always look at it that way. You know, it's no wonder Paul told the Galatians, now that you know God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein ye desire to be in bondage? What do you want to do that for? But he's telling us that these things are not of the Father, they're of the world. And he says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we're warned about that. And we're told that all of these things will pass away. You know, all the things that are going on that are disgusting to us, and we're wringing our hands and everything and saying, how in the world could the world become like this? And look at what's happened in just a few years' time in our culture, in our nation. And I was talking to the young man earlier today when we were talking about all these things. I said honestly, I don't know 5 to 10 years from now whether America's going to look anything like it is now. I'm not talking about the culture. I'm talking about the nation itself politically. We might be four nations or no nation. Trust me, these things that we're upset about, they're going to pass away. I read my Bible and I don't see America anywhere in the book of Revelation. Doesn't mean there's no America there, it just means we're irrelevant. We're not what we think we are. Oh, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Oh, you can lie to yourself if you want to. And don't get me wrong, I love America. I'm an American. I love my country. But not more than God. A lot of times we get in our politics. The problem with our politics is we love our country more than we love God. You're my party. Well, how's that working out for you? But we need to understand that all these things are going to pass away. Everything that you think you want in this world, it's got a limited shelf life. Good or bad, it's good. There's going to come a time when those things will not be remembered and they will not come to mind. Nobody will ever give them a thought for all eternity. That's the reality. This world passeth away in the lust thereof. So we have to understand that. You know, if you're going to look for something, we always want love to last, don't we? We want our family relationships to last. We don't want our families all fractured and everybody mad. And when it happens, we mourn over the fact that all those family relationships have been destroyed. We may argue about whose fault it is and everything like that, but we don't like it. We want our marriages to last. We want these things to go on and on and on and be like the Bible is. And a lot of times, you know, people give up on things that they shouldn't give up on. And that's a sadness. But all those relationships are temporary. You know, I always have people always say, "Oh, preacher, will I know my husband? Will I know my wife?" Well, sure you will. But you won't know them as husband or wife.
That's right.
Oh, I just don't think I could live in a place where I didn't have that type of relationship, my husband or my wife. Oh, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Heaven's different, but it's better.
Amen.
Everything in heaven is better. Every relationship's better. And that's the truth of the matter. That's the thing. Even the relationships we have, the things that we may cling to rightly, they're not going to be forever. The only thing that's forever is those that do the will of God. That's forever. So we come to a question in this day and age. And so often we get caught up with all the latest Bible teachers and we get caught up in the latest terminology. And especially in this time, we get caught up in the idea of these. I cannot tell you the number of times, and I used to say that, ask the same questions. I cannot tell you the number of times that people would come to me and say, "Preacher, do you believe we're living in the last days?" Well, yeah. We were in the last days before I was ever born. Because the Bible says right there, it says, little children, it is the last time. It is the last time. It is. You can read some, I can take some time and I can show you several verses. I'm not going to bother to do it. I'll leave that to your own study. But I can show you many verses in the Bible that say very clearly about being in the last days. The book of Hebrews, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners has spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken in these last days unto us in these last days by His Son. Right? So what are these last days? When did these last days start? Well, technically, biblically, they started when Jesus ascended up back up to heaven. And every Bible believer from that time to this day has believed that Jesus could come at any time. And so what are we supposed to do with this? You know, most time when people talk about it's the last days, what they're saying is, we're getting close to that period that's known as the Great Tribulation. We're getting close to that period when that's called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble. We're getting close to the rapture of the believers. Oh boy, you mean the rapture of the church? I said, no, I mean the rapture of the believers. We're going to get raptured up out of here and we'll be in church. Not everybody who's sitting in a church pew is going. And the next passage makes that very clear too, doesn't it? Little children, as is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The fact that we have been having to deal with Antichrist, people that have come to deny Christ and walked out of Bible-believing churches and went off into all manner of doctrinal error and sin and things like that, and we've seen it every generation. And is it getting worse? I would say yes, because our culture is getting worse. We no longer have a Christian consensus on morality. Alright, that makes a big difference. But you know, there's a bunch of moral that you can be a moral as can be. You know, you might walk out of a church because you have the morals of a hound dog. Or you might walk out of the church because you're so moral, but your morality is self-righteousness. You think you're better than everybody else. I mean, sin is sin, right? Don't matter how you dress it up. It can be ugly and dirty, or it could be whitewashed and clean, you know. The people that Jesus spoke, He called them whitewashed sepulchres. They look pretty on the outside, but they were wicked as the devil on the inside. And so notice He said, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It is good that Antichrist get out of the church house. And when you, people mourn all the time about people leaving the churches, and yes, we do too. We don't want to see people leave, but sometimes it's right that they do leave, because God is separating the wheat from the tares, if you will, and they are going out so it might be made manifest that they are not all of us, that they are not saved. There's your picture of, you know, all these churches that teach you can get saved and lose your salvation and everything like that and walk away. What they're actually saying is, they're saying that there are people that are Antichrist, but these people, they didn't get saved, they get lost, they never got saved. they never truly trusted Christ as their Savior. They may have said a prayer, but there's no repentance in their heart. I had a fellow like that, and he had made a profession of faith. And we shared the scripture with him. And he made a profession of faith. And then some time back, we found him out drinking with a bunch of people. And we told him, we said, Bob, I said, you know that's not right. And he said, well, once saved, always saved. And the only valid answer is, yeah, but you got to get saved first. You got to get saved. So a lot of what's happening in this day and age and everything that we have to understand is not everybody leaving the church is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, if we would exercise proper church discipline, it would make a difference. A lot of people that shouldn't be here. A lot of people that shouldn't be here wouldn't be here. And a lot of people that should be here would get right and come back. Those things would make a difference. And what I'm simply saying is, and if somebody, you know, when people come to visit the church, and this is the one thing we have to understand. When we have people come visit, all right, we're going to have people coming in. 50% of the people out there are tattooed all over themselves nowadays. What do you do about that? Well, there's nothing you can do about it. What's done is done. All right? But they weren't taught right, were they? And there's some things they can't change. There's going to be all manner of different things that we're going to have. We're going to have people that come in, and you little children that have been mutilated and grew up and found out they were lied to and they were treated, and they're going to be looking for a place to come. We're going to have snotty-nosed little kids coming in. Amen. And disrupting the service and everything else, it's going to be messy. There's no way around it. But you know, a lot of times when people come, I have a lot of people come and say, oh, preacher, I enjoyed that message. That was a really good message. But they don't come, they don't join. Now, if they're honestly seeking God, and they say, this isn't where God wants me, that's fine. And if that's what they say, that's between them and God. I don't worry about whether... You say, what if somebody lies to you? They lied to me. There's nothing I can do about that. All I can do is do my part. Do what I'm supposed to do. All right? And somebody may come to me and say, preacher... A lot of times people say, preacher, I love the message and everything like that. Some just never come back, right? And some say, well, you're just not what I'm looking for. And that's fine too if you're seeking God about where He wants you to be. And we have a culture today where a lot of people that profess know Christ and everything like that, they're not seeking God's will about where to go. They're seeking what's comfortable for them. And there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing you can do about that. So whoever God sends us, we have a choice, don't we? We can either do what we're supposed to do, and that means the pulpit doesn't change. We don't change. We stand where we're supposed to stand on every doctrine that we're supposed to stand. But we still love people when they come in. We still try to be a blessing to them. We still love them. We obey God. We treat them the way we're supposed to treat them. We just accomplish what God says to do. And you know what? if we do right, the people that should be here will stay, and the people that shouldn't be here will leave. This is the whole thing. You know, people that are truly saved don't lose their salvation. You know, when the Bible said, when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they follow me and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," there was no caveat on that, was there? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Right? And then in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that after that we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In the Father's hand, in the Son's hand, in the Father's hand, sealed by the Spirit. And you're saying that some man can just decide to jump out of that grip? Nope. Can't do it. Not if they're a genuine believer. But see, that's between you and the Lord, whether you're a genuine believer or not. And I'm simply saying this to you right now. I want you to understand something, that the time comes, as we get to this time, more and more people are going to go away from churches. And in some cases, it's going to be a good thing. And we'd hope they'd come and they'd get saved and be truly born again. But we know that there are many antichrists. Sometimes the devil sends people in to cause trouble. That's just the reality. So what are we going to do about it? Maybe now you understand why we sang "Trust and Obey." That's what we're going to do about it. Just trust God and continue to do what's right. Obey Him. He says, "We have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." That's our benchmark. No lie is of the truth. That's where we're at. God says what God says is true. Everything else is a lie. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is a lie. The reason we have problems with the modern versions is because they lie. They lied in the development of them. They lie in the text of them. They lie in the foreword of them. That's why we have a problem, because people are lying about things. And, you know, that may upset people and everything. If somebody listens to this message and they say, "Well, I use a different version," I'm all upset. Well, I can't, you know, if you're happy with a lie, that's fine. I mean, that's your choice. You get to choose that. But you need to realize you ought to choose wisely. You ought not just choose because somebody else decided and said, this is perfectly okay for you. There's no differences between this one and any other Bible. They're all the same. But Brother Mickey Carter over at Landmark Baptist Church, he wrote a little booklet called "Things That Are Different Are Not the Same." Yeah. Good little book if you ever get a chance to read it. That's a real straightforward thing. But I mean, we could talk about that. But let's also realize that we're not just talking about Bible versions here. We're talking about daily life. So many people, so many churches are going by the wayside because people are embracing a lie. They're saying the lie is the truth, and that's not the case. And because churches are not standing, these people are staying in the churches. And that's a shame. And that's a sign of the time that we're in. But we've been in the last days for a good while. People just don't understand the biblical term. They use whatever the vernacular term is and whatever the popular term is. We ought to start using biblical terms. You know, Brother Paul was waiting for the same hope that we are, Brother Larry. He didn't have some other Bible or some other revelation that we didn't have, that we don't have. The Bible is written to be in that very way. You know, all these people that say that the Bible said that no man knoweth the day or the hour, right? So that just means, this is one of the arguments I've heard about a lot of these ideas about the different types of views of the tribulation and the millennium and the return of Christ and all those things. No man knows the day or the hour, but we won't know the day or the hour, but we can still know, you know, we can know the year or whatever thing like that. Well, no, Jesus said, for the Son of Man cometh in such time as ye think not. Let's just put everything in context. So we have all kinds of ideas that people have, but we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to understand it, and we have to understand the time we're in today. The time we're in today is just, are we getting closer to that day of the tribulation period? Absolutely we are. Every moment we get closer. Every moment I get closer to the moment to Christ returns, or I get closer to the moment of the day of my death when I'm absent from this body and present with the Lord. Amen? Every moment I get closer to that day. I can't change time, neither can you. But we don't know the time. And yes, we can see the signs. And we can say, but like I said, you know, I just made the statement, in 5 to 10 years, I don't know if America's going to be like it is now. It might be 1 year. It might be 6 months. You'd be surprised what can happen to a nation. If God decides their time is up, you know, the modern nation of Israel was born in one day. There was no Israel one day, and there was an Israel the next. It's just an amazing thing what can happen. And when God says time's up, time's up. That's just the way it is. But we live in this time. What are we going to do about it? We ought to have the sense enough to look at the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. What I'm not saying here, I'm not saying that everybody that leaves this church is Antichrist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is, you have people that go out and they deny the faith, because he says, who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Somebody goes out and denies the faith that they came in here and they said they believed, now they leave and they don't believe it anymore. That's what I'm saying. That's Antichrist. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That doesn't mean every person that leaves here. Some people leave because God wants them to leave. Matter of fact, it's a good thing when people leave when God wants them to leave. Because that's how other churches get started. That's how other churches get built. That's how people in other lands and in other counties and states and nations hear the gospel. Because people leave a Bible-believing church because God told them to. I'm here because I believe God told me to be here. But we have the reality, there are people that leave. And those people aren't Christians that lost their salvation or apostatized. They were never saved. They're like Judas. They were never saved. They played the part, but they were never born again. And that's the truth. And as we see those type of people increasing, we know that Antichrist's time is coming nearer. But that time's coming. But I'm not worried about that. What are we supposed to be worried about? Well, what we're supposed to worry about is verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised unto us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The reality is, all these people that are going, things that are going on today, they're going on because the devil has people out to seduce folks away from the truth. He either wants to make a genuine Christian's life shipwreck, or he wants to draw somebody out before they genuinely get saved. That's what he wants to do. That's what he does. And he's going to try to do that. There are going to be seducers. And that is why that which we heard from the beginning needs to abide in us. We were jokingly talking about preachers repeating themselves earlier. But why do preachers? And I said, that sounds like a common thing for any Bible preacher to repeat yourself over and over and over and over again. Why do you do that? Because people need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Because there's danger. You know, we have people coming in and if there was a big cave-in on the road here and up going up Highway 63, and there was a big cave-in on the road there, and so anybody that traveled that way was going to be in jeopardy. And I told everybody that was here, y'all be careful, there's a big cave-in on the road up yonder. And then other new people came in and I didn't say a word. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You'd say you told everybody else, why don't you tell them? Well, that's why we repeat ourselves. Because people need to be reminded. People need to be... There are people that haven't heard the message. They need to hear it. There are people that are just growing up. There are people that are just waking up. So we have to repeat the gospel, the basics of living for Christ and walking with God and what all that means. It has to be repeated again and again. And it's okay that we do that, because it's important to do that. But the goal is to let that which we heard from the beginning abide in us. That gospel you heard in the beginning. Everything, and I've said it, I don't know how many ways I can say it, but everything that we do in the Christian life that we have that gives us the victory, every person that ever was victorious in Christ, from the apostles to the missionaries to the big preachers or whatever that we bring, heroes of the faith or whoever they may be, it was all based upon believing God, trusting Him, and stepping out in faith. Paul preached, and on more than one occasion, the Lord told him, he said, you know, don't worry about it. I've got this. I got many people in the city. Don't be afraid. I've got a plan. When the apostle Paul was baptized, Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of this fellow, what he's done. I've heard of him. He was scared, and he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God has a plan. God has a purpose. What did he tell Ananias? In a nutshell, he said, Ananias, I told every believer to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now go do it. I don't care who it is. He's saying, you know what he's saying? Believe my word, trust me, and obey me. That's what he's saying. We need to trust God just like that. I mean, even if you're upset and you're scared to death to do what you're supposed to do, I don't know, it might be just giving somebody a gospel tract. It might be just witnessing to somebody. It might be just taking a stand. You may go kicking and screaming. At the end, at least your flesh kicking and screaming. But the reality and the truth is what you need to do is just simply get down to the point where you obey God. You know, Jesus told a parable. He said a certain father had two sons. And he said to him, go work in my field. And one said, I go, and went not. And the other one said, I ain't going. No, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He said, I'm not going. But afterward, he repented and went. And that's what we ought to do. You say, well, I didn't go when I was told. Well, go now. Go now. Because the byline of that parable is whether of the twain did his father's will. The one that talked about it and didn't do it, or the one that said no way and then went and did it. Who did his father's will? That gives me hope. That means I can fail God one day and say, oops, I'm in the wrong here. I need to go do what I'm supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to live. Live by faith. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that was the same when Jesus walked the earth, and it's the same in this last time. It's no different. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, I pray you'd help us to just see that that we can indeed make an impact in this world. We can be a vessel that can get the gospel to a lost and dying world, that people can get saved, and we can have a part in all that, and we can make a difference. And Lord, we can just stand by the stuff where we're supposed to be, stay right. And Lord, even when we fail, we can get up and turn back and repent and go on and do what you wanted us to do. And help us to have that attitude that the final thing that we need to understand is that did we do our Father's will? And Lord, help us to see that we need to let that which we have, which we heard from the beginning, abide in us. And Lord, I hearken back to a time where when many of us first got saved and we had such joy and thankfulness over being saved and knowing our sins were forgiven, that we wanted to do something for the cause of Christ. And Lord, over time that zeal diminished, and we had to come up to a point of saying, all right, now I have to act contrary to the way I feel. I have to believe God and act contrary to the way I feel, or just live by the way I feel. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get past that wicked attitude of allowing how we feel to dictate whether we do right or wrong. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless us and help us to learn to let that which we heard from the beginning abide in us. That glorious gospel of Christ, that we'd let that be the basis of our life from the day we got saved, from now on, from that day on, or from this day on, if we failed in that regard. Just desire to believe you the way we believed you that day when somebody told us that Jesus had died and paid the penalty for our sins. To just as easy as we bowed our head to pray and call upon the Lord, that we just bow our hearts and say, God's way is right, this is right, and I'm going to trust God no matter what the world says, no matter how I feel, no matter what anybody says. I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to trust Him and obey. Help us to get to that point, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.